And we are one of those unashamed Holy Ghost churches. Amen. You know, times are changing. Society is different. Values have adjusted a little bit. But the Word of God never changes. Amen. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I'm one that firmly adheres to the fact that if you stick with God and you do what He tells you to do, no matter what everybody else is doing, you'll be all right. In fact, you'll start to prosper. You'll start to be blessed in your life because God's way works. The world's way doesn't. And they'll try to teach you something different, that you should start thinking a different way, that you should start believing other things. But no, you stick with the Word of God, you'll always be all right. Amen? Amen. Well, speaking of the Holy Spirit, this week, as I was preparing, I taught healing school this past week, and as I was in my office getting ready to share, the Lord had already given me a word to share that particular morning, but in doing so, He speaks to me when I was sitting at my desk and said, I want you to also share this on Sunday. Amen. So I was thankful for that. Preachers kind of like that, a little less work having to not create a whole new message again, but this is something that we endeavor to do here. I want you guys to know that, is that when we stand up here behind this pulpit, this is not like me just trying to share with you what I think you need or what I feel is a good idea. I learned really quick early on in my Christian life that it's important for us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen? You don't want to hear from a man. You don't want to hear from a woman. You want to hear from the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we endeavor to give ourselves over to the Lord so that we can hear what the Lord is teaching us. So I firmly believe that this word is a rhema word for us this morning. You might be visiting our church for the first time. This might be the first time you've ever darkened the doors of our church. So listen with ears to hear with what the Lord would be sharing with us today, because I believe this can radically transform everyone and anyone's life that's present with us. Amen? Let's go in our Bible to John chapter 14. John, the 14th chapter. Now, I'm trying to learn my parameters here, that with this new lighting, there are certain areas I'm not supposed to go. So pray for me. Extend your hand out to me right now. Say, Lord, keep him in the cage in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I received that. Praise God. John chapter 14. Now, for those of you that are versed in the Scriptures, you know that John chapter 14, 15, and 16 are Jesus' last words to His disciples. Amen. So these are some of the most important things that Jesus ever taught His disciples. And who's His disciples today? That's us. That's you. That's me. So I would give you a homework assignment to actually go and read these three chapters. Maybe do a Bible study with your spouse or meditate on these things, because these are the last pieces of instruction Jesus gave to His disciples, essentially telling them in a lot of verses what He had left for them. In other words, what I am leaving you. I'm about to leave, but I'm going to make sure you're fully equipped to be able to do what I've called you to do. So He talks in there a lot about the Holy Spirit. Amen. About how He's giving the Holy Spirit to them and what the Holy Spirit was going to provide in their lives. He also talked about the importance of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart and how love is something that He's left with us. He then talks about joy and how the joy of the Lord is going to make you full. Hallelujah. And when your joy is full, it's going to carry you through a lot of things. He also talked about His name and talked about leaving this name, which is above every other name, for you and I to use to ask the Father, to petition the Father, and to command the mountains to be removed. But He mentioned something else in verse 27 that He left with us that I want us to highlight today. In verse 27 of John's Gospel, He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now I'm going to break this verse down for you this morning, because I think sometimes we read verses like this with our religious glasses. And we just skim through it because we've heard it so many different times. We've heard it preached on. We've read it in our own devotional time. But I think sometimes we don't stop and really think and chew on the words of what they really mean. So let's look at it again. peace I leave with you. Now, Jesus spoke this over 2,000 years ago, talking to his 12 disciples, right? And he's telling them, I'm going to leave you something. Obviously referring to the fact he's leaving this peace when he was about to go to the cross, be resurrected, and ascend to the right hand of the Father. Amen? So he was talking about over 2,000 years ago, he was leaving this peace. So has this peace somehow, after maybe 20, 30 years after he left it, decided to just follow him to heaven? Or is it still here? It's still here, okay? So this peace has already been left. And let me just illustrate it to you about kind of how this would work. It'd be kind of like if yesterday I came over to your house and I deliver a package and maybe you weren't home and I put that package on your front steps. I get up on your porch and I desire to just put that thing there and I leave it for you. And then you turn around and call me and say, Pastor Trey, are you going to give me this? Would you give me that? And I would turn around and say, but did you check your front steps? Have you looked at what's already been left for you? Right? It wouldn't make any sense for you to sit there and say, yeah, I saw it out there, but I still want you to bring it to me. You following what I'm saying this morning? Because I think a lot of Christians do that very thing. God, I need your peace. Lord, please give me peace right now. I'm going through this anxiety, this turmoil. I'm worrying. I'm full of cares. God, please, I need your peace. What is the Lord going to respond to you with? I've already left it for you. Amen. Check your front porch. Check the front door. It's already there. Check the tracking. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but I do that a lot. I get some packages sometimes that are fun packages, not the bills and all the bad stuff. But, you know, you order something, and you've been looking for it, and I sit there and check that tracking, baby. And there is nothing better than when I go to USPS and I check that tracking, that it's no longer just black letters on this white screen, but it's green, where it says, delivered. The Lord would say to you today, his peace has already been delivered. Hallelujah. You've already received it. It's already there. Now, this is what's awesome, because Jesus goes on to clarify something about this peace. He didn't order you and leave with you some generic form of peace. Amen. It'd be kind of like if I was going to give you something and I was leaving that package and say it was something that was, you know, something maybe that you desire. Maybe some shampoo. Maybe you're a big shampoo person. And instead of just giving you the best stuff, I just leave some generic form of shampoo on there for you. No, Jesus didn't leave us a generic form of peace. Notice what he says next. My peace. Say my peace. My peace I give to you. What does that mean? That means that it's not just any old peace. It's the same peace of peace that the Lord Jesus Christ walked in when he was on this earth. The same peace that caused him to be absent of turmoil and walk in the peace of God, no matter what the Pharisees, the scribes, and all those religious leaders would do to him. No matter what the circumstance that was going on in his life, he would just press through the crowd. And the same peace, as we're about to see, that caused Jesus to be able to lay down and get a good night's rest in the boat during the storm. Amen. That is the peace that he's left with us, and that he says here, he's given to you. Now, that the word that's used for give there means to graciously give. So it's not giving like with stipulations, giving like if you do this, you'll have it. And I think that's the mentality a lot of Christians have is, oh, if I do all these things right, if I do this little checklist, then I'll have this peace. No, this peace has been given freely. Amen. It's already been provided. It's already been left. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to strive for it. It is something that has been, you've been blessed with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about how to operate in this here momentarily. Notice what he says next. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Now, what does that mean? That means I'm not giving you this peace like the world might give it to you. Well, how would the world give you peace? Well, it might give you a little reprieve, less trials, less tribulations, and your circumstances work out all right. It's a ceasing of wars and striving and all these different things. And so it basically gives you a certain element of peace through circumstances being favorable towards you. And that's what Jesus is promising us right here, is this peace, His peace, is not going to be given the same way the world will give it to you, to where you're not going to have any problems anymore. I know, shucks. I wish it would have been that way too. But this is what's so awesome about it. It means the peace you and I have been given to walk in is irrespective of circumstances. It doesn't matter what you're going through, you can still have peace. You can still walk in this tranquil, supernatural state of so much calm, so much peace, to where people will look at you and say, how in God's name do you have all this peace? You just lost a loved one. You just lost your job. Circumstances are bad. You have no money in the bank account. There's all these bad things happening. And you just say, it's because my peace is not as the world gives it. God gives it to me supernaturally. And then I notice what he says next. This is awesome. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what is this saying? Now Jesus is showing us how you and I should be reacting in lieu of the fact that we've already been left this peace and already been given this peace. Whose responsibility is it to not let their heart be troubled or let it be afraid? Yours, mine. Amen. So what can we gather if we've lost our peace? How did it happen? We let it get that way. Yeah, I expected about a response like that. People don't necessarily like this. They like what the world gives us as, oh no, you're a product of your circumstances and everything that's happened, and that's what determines whether you have peace or not. Whether you were able to take that pill or not will determine whether you got peace or not. No. This is saying, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Meaning, you and I have got the capability, evidently, through the new birth, being born again, through being filled with the Holy Spirit, to govern our own heart. Now, this is why I think a lot of people are twisted up about that and have a hard time believing it. It's because he did not say, let not your mind be troubled, or neither let your head be afraid. What's the subject? Your heart. There's a difference between what you have go through your head and what comes and enters into your heart. Like I like to say it, and I've heard it said this way before, is you cannot keep the birds from flying around your head, but you can sure enough keep them from building a nest there. Right? How many of you know that? You can't control what flies around your head necessarily, but you can determine whether you get one of your beehive do starts taking up resonance with birds and insects and stuff like that, amen? And the fact is, most Christians have got a bird's nest sitting right on top of their head. They've let the thoughts stay. They've let the thoughts come. They've taken those thoughts instead of taking them captive. And that's the reason why things enter into our heart, and when they enter into our heart, it's going to be downright difficult to not have those things impacting your life. So what Jesus is saying here is guard your heart. Like Adam was supposed to guard the garden. You know, the scripture says over in Proverbs chapter 4 that talks about guarding your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Well, you know, the same word that's used for guard there is the same word that was used in Genesis when it described how God had given the mandate to Adam to guard, to keep the garden. So what I see that as is a illustration of how you and I are supposed to be guarding our own paradise on the inside of us, our own heart. It's up to you and I that when the devil comes in, feeding us with lies, saying, as God indeed said, and given us all those different things, that you deal with it like Adam should have dealt with it. And don't let your heart be troubled or let it be afraid. So the title of my message this morning is, Let Us Cross Over to the Other Side. Amen. Go in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. And I want to give you an illustration the Lord gave me some years back that I believe truly shows us how to operate in this peace. How to receive a great calm in our life and how to effectively work together with the Lord to get to the other side. Whatever your destination is, whatever your purpose is, if you're believing God for your healing, that you receive the manifestation of it. If you need God to take care of a relationship and work on an area of your life, He gets you to that place too. There is a way to get to your promised land through the wilderness you're currently in. And I believe this story illustrates it to us. So let's look at it together. Now, this is the end of chapter 4 of Mark. And how many of you know what Mark chapter 4 is full of? Kingdom parables. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like that. Jesus had just spent a day teaching these people the principles of the kingdom of God, how things work in God's kingdom. And then, what ends up happening? They've been studying all day. Now it's time to take the test. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, time to take the test. Now, I have written in my Bible, I have in the beginning of my Bible, at the top of it, this is my textbook, and I will be tested on this material. Amen. Amen. It's my job to study, to show myself approved, but I can bet, living in this world, I am going to be tested on this, especially after we start getting the light and the revelation of it, which is exactly what happened to his disciples. Because notice what it said. On the same day. Say on the same day. So on the same day they had been taught so well about how the kingdom works, how to receive in the kingdom of God, on the same day, evening had come. Meaning what? In our life, all of us, even though we'd love to walk in the daytime all day, where the light's shining, the birds are chirping, where everything is wonderful and nice and glorious, it's not always going to be that way. Sometimes we're going to have the dark times. Sometimes we're going to be in midnight in prison. Sometimes in this walk of life, you and I are going to have difficulties, struggles. The enemy's going to come against us. He's going to try to sink us. We're going to have adversity. Jesus promised us this in John chapter 16, verse 33, when he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. So just as much as you've been promised that by his stripes you were healed, Jesus gave you another promise, that as long as you're in the world, you're going to have some tribulation. All right? So you're going to have to just expect it. You're just going to know there's going to be pressure situations that are going to come where the devil's going to try to squeeze you, and he's going to try to get you off the plan of God. And you got to know those times are coming so that it doesn't pull the rug out from under you and you wonder, why is this happening to me? The real question should be, if you're not going through things, is why is this not happening to me? Because if you're not running into the devil, you're probably running in the same direction. If you and I are pursuing the things of God and we are diligently seeking first the kingdom of God and we want to see things happen, you're going to have some adversity. There's going to be some attacks. There's going to be things that happen. So that's what had happened to the disciples here. When evening had come, they were in the world, therefore they were going to have tribulation. I like to say it this way about that verse in John 16, 33. In the world you will have tribulation. It's like this. In the ocean, you're going to have waves. Amen. You go out on a boat, you go on a deep sea thing or whatever, and you go out there and guess what's going to happen? There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. There's no way to get around that. It's just going to be that way. It's like that in the world. There's going to be good times. There's going to be bad times. But the good news is you have been given peace to navigate you through the good times and the bad times. Amen. So go back over to Mark 4 and let's look at this story. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them in red letters, let us cross over to the other side. Hallelujah. Now, the terminology here is important, and notice how similar it is to John 14, 27. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus did not say, I'm going to take you to the other side. He didn't say, let's pray to God that hopefully he takes us to the other side. No, what does he say? Let us cross over to the other side, meaning that there was a responsibility on the part of his disciples to cooperate with them getting to the other side. And I can promise you, if that was true for them then, it's true for you today. It is not going to be just about God doing it for you. Amen. You know, we threatened moving the pulpit this morning, and it'd be kind of like this. I'll let you use this illustration. This is the way a lot of Christians are right here. If I were to say to Bill, I said, "Hey, Bill, can you come help me move this pulpit?" And then he gets up to come get on one side, and I just come over here and sit down. And he'll be thinking, whoa, you said, will you help me move this pulpit? And I go sit down. No, that does not work that way. If I ask the Lord to help me do something, that doesn't mean do it for me, Lord. It means you're cooperating with him. You're working together with him. And this is why you can look at lives that actually get to the other side and others that don't, and tell why it happens. It's not because God's showing favor to one person and being a respecter of persons. It's because somehow, some way, that person learned how to cooperate with God and work together with him to get to their destination. Amen. So there is more of a role and a responsibility on our part to see these things happen. But when the Lord said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side," what is he saying right here? He's saying, you guys are going to have a role to play in this. And this is what's so awesome. It is a promise that you can get to the other side. Isn't that awesome? It's not just, well, let's go halfway and drown. There were power in these words. They didn't realize who it was that was with him. With them. They didn't realize that this was the Word made flesh. So when he utters words like this, "Let us cross over to the other side," these were not just normal words that I would speak to you. These were power-infused words that had the ability to cause the thing he said to come to pass. Amen. And you might be sitting there saying, "Well, I wish I'd have Jesus appear to me today and speak something like that to me." Well, he's already appeared to you 2,000 years ago, and he's already told you, "My peace I've given you, and I've left with you." He's already given you the word, and in those words hold the power to get you to your destination. If you'll believe him, if you'll receive him, if you'll adhere to him and stick to him. When you abide in his word, he promised you, you'll bear much fruit. Amen. So when you continue and have some stick-to-itiveness with his word, it works. So he says, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now notice verse 36. This is where it gets good. "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was." Say, "as he was." Now see, this is what's great about this is I think sometimes people are looking for a new Jesus in their life, a different Jesus that's going to do something a little bit differently or things like that. No, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is not going to change, amen? So when you bring him along in the boat with you, he's going to come just as he was. It's the same way he was 2,000 years ago, is the same way he's going to be with you today. He's not going to do something different for you that he did for Peter or John, amen? He's always going to be that way. And then it said, "and other little boats were also with him." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're the little boat." Amen. Thank God. And we're going to give you an illustration this morning that's beautiful. Because obviously what we're talking about here is being on the open sea was like being in the world. We just used John 16:33 to establish that. So when it says right here that Jesus was in the boat, who is the boat symbolic of? Your life, my life. And you know what's so awesome? The Bible says over in Colossians 1:27, Christ is in you, and that is your hope of glory. So what this illustrates to me is I'm the boat, and Jesus has chosen to come take up residence on the inside of me. How many of you are thankful that you got Jesus Christ living on the inside of you? Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit, but this is what's powerful. You know the disciples ended up freaking out here, right? They started absolutely thinking there's no way we're getting to the other side, and they start paling water. We'll get to that in a moment, but I want you to notice something today. I know that some of us, a lot of us probably in here, have not gotten the revelation yet that Jesus Christ actually lives on the inside of you, and knowing that you're a child of God, and God's made you so many awesome promises, and there's power there. I get it. Not everybody is at that place of revelation yet. But I got good news for you if you hadn't necessarily gotten to that place of understanding God's given you the authority. You know what the good news is? You still got Jesus in your boat. And if the disciples would have just reconciled that fact, that Jesus is in the boat with us, they should have known it wasn't going to sink. Right? I mean, God loves Jesus. Oh, the Father was on Jesus' side. We know God was with Him. So if Jesus is living on the inside of me, and I'm convinced God loves His Son like that, I should know I'm going to get to my destination just by virtue of the fact that Jesus lives on the inside of me. So even if I don't got that revelation yet that I can actually get myself to the other side, just know you're going to get there just because Jesus is there. Amen. Amen. Let's go home. No, just kidding. You got Jesus Christ on the inside of you, glory to God, and this is the boat that He dwells in. Now notice the next verse, verse 37. And a great windstorm arose. Turn to your neighbor again and say, a great windstorm arose. Now, the word that's used for arose here, do you know what it denotes? Unexpectedly. It wasn't something that came gradually or that they saw coming. It arose. And I'd heard an expositor one time describe this. You know, these were professional fishermen. A lot of these disciples had known how to know when to go out on the water and when not to. They could smell the rain coming. They could see that there was a prospect of a storm. There was an inherent ability on the inside of a lot of them to know when there would be a storm brewing, right? So what this dictates to me is the disciples went out on the water here. They didn't see this one coming. And guess what? With most of us, with the windstorms that arise in our life, we didn't see it coming, did we? We get the bad report, we get the circumstance, the symptom, all those different things. It just catches you by surprise. Like James says in James 1:2, count it all joy when, not if, but when you fall into tribulation, when you fall into these trials, right? How many of you have ever fallen on purpose? I'm sure probably we did to illustrate something. But most of the time when we fall and we hurt ourselves, we didn't try to have it happen. We didn't see it coming. We did not fall intentionally. We fell because it arose on us, because it came unexpectedly. Amen. So what this is saying right here is this great windstorm, when it arose, they didn't see it coming. It came out of nowhere. It was probably supernatural. It was probably demonically inspired, which a lot of these windstorms that come in our life are. But what does the windstorm symbolize in this story? It symbolizes the situations, the circumstances, the things that come into our lives that bring the adversity. It could be a physical problem, an infirmity that I have. It could be a bad doctor's report. It could be all kinds of things that come into our life. You got all these bills come in. Or it could be simply that your car breaks down and you have three or four things you got to fix in it and you don't have the money in the bank account to do it. These windstorms are the circumstances that happen on the outside of us. Okay? But this is the question I have for you today. Is it the storms that sink you? No. Look at the story. Notice the terminology here. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And it's like this with natural storms, and if we were out on water too. It's not the storm that sinks you. It's what the storm produces in the waters that ultimately sink you. You following what I'm saying? Now, how does this relate to what we're talking about? It's not your trial, it's not your tribulation, it's not your affliction that's ultimately going to keep you from getting where God intends for you to get. It's going to be what those tribulations and trials produce on the waters of your life that will ultimately determine whether your boat gets filled with water and you sink and you don't get there. Now, I'll show you exactly what that is. It's not the fact you got a bad report that's going to sink you. It's going to be how that affects you emotionally, how it affects you in your mind, what goes on in your heart as a result of that. That is the ultimate determiner of whether you're going to be filled up with something that can sink you. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Trey. That's a good word. Amen. Let me explain to you this morning, when I do that, I'm not trying to solicit responses from you. I'm just being stupid and goofy, just so you know. Amen. I'm good at that. I'm good at that. Thank you, Jesus. All I'm saying is that you need to understand that in this situation, it's the waves that beat into your boat that sink you. It's the emotions. It's the feelings in which they produce on the inside of you. Amen. I've used this illustration many different times. It would be kind of like if I was just being really mean, or in this case, evil, and I came to one of you. You showed up at church this morning, and I came to you and said, hey, I just got a call. Somebody that you dearly love was in a car accident. They're in the hospital in ER right now, and they are on life support. You need to get to the hospital right now. And totally lie to you. There's no truth in that whatsoever. But here's my point in bringing that up to you. If I were to do that, guess what? You would have the same feelings and emotions as if it were actually true, if you believe me. So something that can be totally false, totally a lie, no truth, no substance to it whatsoever, can still produce the same emotions as if it were true. So if that's true, then you reckon the devil might be doing that very thing to us? I would never do that to you, but I can promise you the devil will. The devil will come and tell you all the reasons why you're not getting to the other side, why he's going to kill you, why he's going to do all these different things and everything you're standing for, how it's not going to work. And if you believe his words, it can produce negative emotions in you. And if you don't deal with those thoughts and those emotions, then those waters start getting into your boat and ultimately you start sinking. You see what I'm saying? This has sunk more Christians, defeated more believers than just about anything else out there. Lies, fears, false expectation appearing real. Fear, how those things have been fed to us, we've believed them. Just think about it. Some of us probably just in the last year can think of certain things that we feared really bad. Like it was some information that was given to us, or we were just worried and caring about certain things and we were struggling with it, and now in hindsight it was never true and you're fine, right? We can all think of situations like that, right? So just think about those things in your life, about how many times you've been fed a lie and there was no substance to back it up. So think about that the next time you have another thing come up on the inside of you that the devil's trying to fill your heart with, of believing a lie. Amen. That was free this morning. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So it was the emotions, it was the feelings that will ultimately be what fills your heart up and cause you to sink. Now, I want you to notice what happens next. But, now you know Pastor Trey loves to emphasize the buts right here. Because when you see those butt gods get thrown in there like that, boy, it is like this is what you should be magnifying. Like there's so many Christians, you'll run into them, they got bad situations going on, and you'll get basically an answer like, how are you doing? What's going on in the situation? Oh, well, the Bible says by his stripes I'm healed. And the Lord says that he's going to be my provider and he's going to take care of me. But it hurts so bad. It feels so terrible. And what am I doing? What is the emotion behind? Not the right side of the butt. What we should be doing is, well, Pastor, just to be honest with you, I'm going through a tough time right now. But God is faithful. But God will deliver me. But God will take me to the other side. Remember this, what solicits the greatest amount of emotion in you is what has your heart the most. I'll say that again for you note takers. Whatever solicits the most emotion in you is what has your heart the most. So emotions are important because it shows where your heart is inclined, what your heart is full of.
Amen. And like we just said, ultimately what will sink you. Amen. So when this says, but he was stern in the stern asleep, shows us something. This is what we should be emphasizing in our own lives. Not the great windstorm that's going on. Not how terrible it is in my life and everything I'm struggling with. Our emotional investment needs to be completely placed in the fact, well, it's tough on the outside, but Jesus is on the inside. Jesus is in my boat. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Jesus is in my boat. Oh, glory to God. That's what will carry you through. I preached this one time to a lady, I can't remember how many years ago. I mean, it was over 10 years ago. And this lady still texts me to this day. Hey, Barb, I'm gonna tell her to watch this. She still tells me today, but Jesus is in my boat. But Jesus is in my boat. Boy, you just encourage yourself by reminding yourself constantly, Jesus is in my boat. So he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Now, here's the question. Well, let's just actually see what they asked him. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Okay, so put yourself in their shoes here. He's not helping them pail the water out. So they think he doesn't care. So they go and wake him up from this nice nap that Jesus is taking inside of this boat and ask him, do you even care? And I'm going to tell you today, a lot of us have asked that question before, haven't we? That we've gone through things, and we'll ask the Lord the question, Lord, do you even care? I've been praying about this for years. I'm desiring this, and I'm trying everything I know. Do you even care about my plight and what I'm going through? That's not the right question. Of course he cares. The real question is, why do you care? Why do you and me care? Why are we carrying those cares? Why are you and me worried about it? Why are you and me troubled about it? When he already told you, let us cross over to the other side. And what you'll find out in this whole story is Jesus was not very understanding, sympathetic, and compassionate concerning the disciples' plight right here. He woke up and said, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? Amen. In other words, what ultimately Jesus was expecting was them to say, okay, there's a great windstorm going on, water's coming in here, so instead of me adopting this mindset of, we gotta do something, how many of you ever done that before when bad things start happening, that's the initial response is, what are you gonna do? What are we gonna do? What are we? And it might not be, you need to do anything. It might be that you need to sit back and say, what has the Lord already said? He said, let us cross over to the other side. So apparently the Lord's intention is for me and him to work together to get to our destination. So this storm cannot, will not take us down. Amen. You know, the Bible says that Abraham did this, that actually these theatrical representations of Abraham and his life, of him struggling with God telling him to go sacrifice Isaac, and oh man, I can't do it. Why would God ask me to do this? And all these things that you see, that's actually not a clear reflection of what was going on in Abraham according to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, what does it say he believed? It said that he believed God was going to raise him from the dead. Why? Because God had already said. What did he say? In Isaac your seed shall be called. So Abraham was doing the thing the disciples should have done there. He actually went back. All right, God's asking me to go put a knife into my son's chest tomorrow morning. Let me think about some things. God had already told me that in Isaac is this promise going to be fulfilled. So either A, God's going to change his mind and not go through with it tomorrow, or B, he's going to have me do it, but he's just going to raise him from the dead. Because if God said it was going to come through Isaac, then he must be coming down that mountain with me. Do you see what I'm saying? How often do we fall short in it, like the disciples did here, of when you got the circumstance going on in your life, that we don't stop and pause and go back and find out what God's already told us? What has he already said? And you don't have to look for the prophetic rhema words. Those are great, and you need to get those when the Lord desires to speak them to you. But you can just take the written word, and you can find out, what has God said I can hang my hat on here? Well, we found out in John 14:27 that we can do what? We can hang our hat on the fact he left some peace with us, that I got some peace available to me, which is what leads me into the next point. Notice what Jesus did. He was asleep on the pillow. They awoke him and they said, do you not care that we're perishing? Look at verse 39. Then he arose. Say he arose. Oh, and thank God he arose. Because he arose, this is where these promises come to pass in our life. Amen. Through his resurrection. And he did what? He rebuked the wind. Say he rebuked the wind. Now, I want to illustrate something to you this morning that's really important. A lot of times, we Christians err in something, and it's this. We like to speak in Christianese. We get around people, and we like to use certain terminology, and we'll use it like sanctification, consecration, and all these words that you'd never use in your normal English talk with people. But they're religious words that we use. And I think sometimes we use words and don't actually think about what we're saying. And one of them is this word rebuke. Because how many times have you and I either said or heard another Christian say, I rebuke you, devil, in Jesus' name? Let me share with you kind of what that's like. It'd be kind of like me wanting to pay a compliment to my sister right here, okay? And I want to pay a compliment to her about how she's dressed this morning, how nice she looks. And I come to her and say, sister, I compliment you this morning. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. No, I compliment her by actually complimenting her. You don't rebuke the devil or the winds and waves in your life by saying you rebuke them. You do it by actually rebuking them. Which the word rebuke, this is what's interesting about it, it literally means to correct, to admonish, to instruct, or I like this one, to charge authoritatively. It's speaking to the mountain. Amen. Now, this is powerful because really what we're saying is that when we rebuke the wind, what is it he was rebuking? It was the wind. It was the storm that Jesus corrected, chided, charged authoritatively. So what was it? He spoke to the mountain, the situation, the circumstance that was coming against him, that was creating the waves. He rebuked the mountain. And you and I got to learn how to do that. Yes, we got to learn how to speak to the circumstance, command it to be removed from our life, like Mark 11:23-24 teaches us, amen? But I'm here to tell you today, that's not all you need to do to walk in this great calm. Notice what he says next. And Jesus said to the sea, peace, be still. So Jesus didn't just rebuke the wind. He then knew that he had to calm the waves that were filling the boat up too. Because how many of you know, you could have calmed down the storm and the waves might have continued on for a few hours because of what the storm had already been. Right? Same way with you. You and I have to learn to speak to the mountain, but at the same time, we got to learn to speak to the waves, which were what? The feelings and the emotions that have been brought to a certain level on the inside of us. Amen. Now, this is something, and I want to give you some scriptures real quick, that's really important to get, that this is something the Bible speaks much about the importance of you and I learning to speak to our own souls. Amen. And you see it in the Psalms, right? So let's go to three Psalms real quick. Psalm 103 and verse 1. This is one you're more familiar with. But I want you to notice what he says here. And verse 2 as well. Bless the Lord. Now go back to verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he goes on to describe some of those benefits. Now, was David just being cute here and poetic in terms of just, oh, I'm going to write a pretty song, so I'm just going to describe this? Or did he actually do this? I believe he actually did this. And I believe this is one of the reasons why when you see how when they had him and his men had all their things stripped from them, do you remember that situation to where their wives were taken from them? They were plundered when they had been going and doing something else, and they came back, and the Bible talks about how they were talking about killing David, and he went aside and encouraged himself in the Lord, right? How did he do that? I believe he did something just like this. He wasn't going to let himself become downcast. He wasn't going to allow himself to get down, and he went and started saying, Saul, listen up. You're going to praise God now, which is what bless means. To praise the Lord. So praise the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. You can actually speak to yourself and tell it, you're going to do this and you're going to think this. Amen. And this is powerful because what we see here is maybe this thing that's going on in our head where maybe we're not remembering things like we used to, or these that seem to be out of control, maybe, just maybe, you and I have more control over those waves than we realized. So praise the Lord. Why would you have to tell your soul to praise the Lord? Because it ain't going to feel like it. Did everybody feel like praising God when you came here this morning? Some of you probably did. Some of you probably going through a lot of stuff, and you came here and you didn't feel like it. You choose to do it. You chose, in this case, to do it. Amen. Now go to the next psalm, Mary. Psalm 62, verse 5. Let's look at another example. Look at this. David again speaking. He says, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. So again, what's he saying? He's speaking to his soul, and he's saying, wait silently here. I think the God's Word translation says, wait quietly here. You know what this is really like? It's kind of like how we should be raising our kids, right? When your kids are little and they go into certain places, I mean, I know this in the world we live in today, it seems more far-fetched than it used to be, but I remember the days where I would get stuffed up under pews for long services, much longer than this one this morning. And I learned how to hold my peace because my parents taught me how to do it, right? And I think we can learn these things. Your soul is a lot like that little child. And if you don't raise them up, teach it right, train it right, you might have lost some control there. In fact, some of our souls, because we've let them be out of control so much, have turned into teenager souls. To where it's really difficult. Boy, now they're acting all crazy, right? And they do all these different things. Well, it's a little bit different when you're dealing with another person because they have a free will. But I got a news for you today. Your soul don't. Your soul does not have that free will. The person on the inside of you that you call me has the authority in that situation to tell the soul, wait quietly here. Wait calmly. Amen. Yeah, I had to use this illustration when I was teaching this on Thursday because we were going out to eat together. I said, some of you, when you get this thing coming up on the inside of you, when the waitress isn't coming and filling your drink up and something's going on the inside of you that gets real mad and upset, you probably need to talk to yourself and say, soul, sit down, shut up. Amen. Some of you right now are wondering, when's pastor ever going to be done this morning? And something's going on the inside of you like, oh man, I want to go home. I'm hungry. My stomach's gnawing on my backbone right now. Maybe, just maybe, you need to tell your soul, sit down and shut up. Amen. Always ask yourself a question when you're in a hurry to get away from a thing of God. What are you in a hurry to get to versus to get from? Amen. So wait silently for God alone. Wait quietly. I like this one. Let's go to the next one. Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. I really am trying to wrap up. Psalm 131, 1 and 2. Look at this. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Now, Boy, that right there is a perfect description of what we do when we don't cast our cares over on the Lord, when we doubt, when we worry. We are essentially being haughty, our eyes are being lofty, and we're concerning ourselves with things that are too great for us. I speak that to myself. We all struggle with this. We all have these things come up. But in those times, you need to just look at yourself and say, nah, God's got this. Amen. No problem to God. Jesse Duplantis used to say this, and I liked it. He said that when all the bills started coming in for all the things he had to pay for in the ministry, he'd like to put them up on a table and go to God and say, God, you got mail. Instead of troubling about it, like, how am I ever going to pay all these bills? How am I ever going to do all that? Are you the Lord's or not? Is it His intention to get you to the other side or not? So it does not make any sense for you and I to sit there and be consumed with cares and worries about those things. Amen. So then he goes on to say in verse 2, look at this. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. So now we got a scripture that's really clear of what I was just teaching you, that your soul's a lot of times like a little kid. And the same way you should be raising your kids is the same way that you should be raising your soul. Teaching it, it's not going to get its way all the time. It's not got a right to be down and depressed. And you stir it up, you tell it, you're not going to do this, you're not going to do that. That's exactly what Jesus did in Mark 4. What did he say to the sea? Peace, be still. That's two different Greek words, but essentially what you put them together, what it means is to be quiet, to be muzzled, or here's Trey's translation, shut up. That's essentially what it means. So what Jesus did, he gets up and he speaks to the oceans and he says it in his sweet, gentle, loving way, and he goes, hey, shut up. Be still. Be quiet. And what happens? A great calm entered in at that time. I'm going to tell you today, a way to get a great calm in your soul is you to learn to talk to yourself. And I know people will hear this and they'll say, oh man, people are weird that talk to themselves. No, not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, you're weird if you don't talk to yourself. So you start a little self-talk. Nope, we're going to do it. Grab yourself by the ear. Drag yourself around. We're doing this now. Time to praise God. You're waiting quietly. Nope. We are going to do what the Lord tells us to do, and we are not going to allow fear. We are not going to allow worry. We are not going to complain. I am going to do what the Lord would tell me to do here, come hell or high water. I don't care how much my soul is trying to rise up and try to get that candy bar at the line in Walmart. I'm going to sit it down and say, no, you are not going to have what you want right here. Quiet your soul. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it was prophesied that he saw a travesty, that there would be servants on the backs of the horses, riding the horses, while the princes were walking on foot behind them. And what does that describe? Well, it's obvious there, the prince should be the one riding the horse, right? And the servant walking. Well, I think that's your spirit, soul, and body. Is that too many of us have allowed the servant of the soul to ride the flesh and do all those different things while the prince, your spirit man that's full of the life of God, should be the one that's running the show and making the decisions. Amen? We need to let the spirit man rise up and start directing this ship, like the Bible says in James chapter 3, when it describes how your pilot man on the inside is the one that steers the rudder so that these large ships navigate the storms that are going on around it. Got to use your tongue. You got to talk to yourself. You got to quiet yourself and say, this is the way it's going to be. Now, again, it might take a while of doing this before your soul starts actually listening to you. Because why? It's been running the show for decades. So you can't expect it a transformation overnight. But if you'll stick with it and you'll hold that wheel on that boat, it'll eventually turn if you'll hold fast to your confession. Can I get an amen? Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand on our feet. Praise God.